Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Well, hey, let's think about Bible class, like class at church. So what are some of your favorite things to do in Bible class? You don't know. What are some of the things you do in Bible class?
We answer questions.
Yeah. You ever do crafts in Bible class?
Sometimes. When my mom was teaching, she did magic tricks.
Magic tricks? Whoa, tell me about that. What kind of magic tricks?
She didn't bend the spoon, but Tucker actually bent the spoon.
Oh.
When he tried it.
Mm-hmm. Right. He didn't want to use magic. He just went ahead and bent it.
Yeah.
Gotcha. Mm-hmm. If you were going to describe Bible class to like a friend, and you were wanting to invite your friend to come with you, like what would you say about it? What would you tell your friend?
It's really fun.
Yeah.
We play games, lots of games.
What are some of your favorite, or what are some stories you remember from Bible class that you remember learning?
The Ten Commandments.
That's a good one. Are there any others you can think of?
It's like a Bible challenge, and we have to get like badges and like put it on this like ribbon with like a little Bible with our name on it.
Yeah. What are some things that you're gonna do to get some badges? Like
we say things about the Bible, and like if it's like there's like this little thing, and then she like stapled it on there if we get it right.
Cool. Well, one of the things that we've been doing is just having people share some Bible stories with us. And one of the things I wanted to see if you could tell us about was when Jesus goes to the temple. Before he's in doing his ministry, when he's a young boy, goes to the temple. Can you share that story with us?
Mm-hmm. So, Jesus and Mary and Joseph went to the temple for a feast. And that was when Jesus was 12 years old. And so, when the feast was over, Mary and Joseph left, but they didn't know that Jesus was still at the temple. So when they didn't know, they went back to their house and they said, and they didn't know where Jesus was. So they looked for 3 days for him. And on the third day, they found him in Jerusalem at the temple talking to the teachers about God. And the teachers were amazed by his understanding. And so Mary and Joseph said to Jesus, "Why have you treated us like this?" And Jesus said, "Don't you know I'm in my Father's house?" But his parents didn't understand. They went home, and Jesus obeyed their parents. But Mary had a treasure in her heart, a secret treasure in her heart.
When Jesus says he had to be in his Father's house, who do you think he was talking about?
He was talking about God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. When you think of that story, do you think there's anything that story can teach us about Jesus? What do we learn about Jesus from that story?
You can't hide from your parents.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
You know, I think I've looked in every commentary I have on Luke, and I just haven't found a better lesson we could draw than that one right there. There's sometimes you just can't hide from your parents. I'm thankful to Callie giving us such a great introduction and a reminder of what we're spending our time doing. If you haven't already done so, I'd encourage you to grab one of those bookmarks that'll have this at the top, bringing it home, a reminder of our series that we've been thinking, what does it take to make the life of Jesus the model for our lives, making his story our story? Not only does that give you a map of where our series will go, but there's also a little devotional guide that you can do. You can sit down with your family and ask some questions and hopefully have some encouraging discussion together about what we're spending time talking about. We started at the beginning of the story with Jesus' life, and then we spent some time this morning already thinking about what it means to be lost. Think about the kinds of emotions you experience when you're lost. Based on where we were living at the time, I think I was around 4 or 5 years old. But there was something that as a 4 and a 5-year-old in our house that I always wanted to do. Maybe growing up you had a room like this in your house that as a child you weren't really allowed to spend much time in that room. That really wasn't where you were supposed to be playing. You know, you had your areas you could go. For us, there was what seemed to me a magical portal that came down from our ceiling, and there was a ladder that went up into the attic. Now, this was not our house, but this is just a picture of the kind of ladder I'm talking about. And it had that string hanging down that just as a child, you just wanted to jump up and grab it. And so I remember one day when my dad was in the attic, and he had the stairs down, and I think he'd gotten something down from the attic, and he was somewhere else in the house, and this was my moment. And so I got up in the attic. I couldn't believe what was up there. I was looking around and realized at some point as I tried to get back down that my dad hadn't realized I'd climbed up there, and he'd closed the attic door. So now I was a little confused. I remember seeing a ladder that looked like it was stacked right there, but I couldn't figure out where the ladder was that was supposed to get me down. And so I remember finally I had to do some you know, yelling and shouting, and they finally figured out where I was and got me down. And if you had asked me at that age if that is the most scary feeling you could think of, I probably would have said yes. It's kind of scary to feel like you're lost. In fact, talking about being lost or parents being separated from children, even in a church building, is kind of interesting because church buildings have probably been the home to more children trying, you know, getting lost from their parents or hiding from their parents. I mean, all kinds of things can happen when we're trying to leave. We can relate to that. And if you had to think about some scary moments in your life, it might be a time that you were lost. But what I realized is as I got older, that there was a scarier emotion that you could have. And the emotion for me that was even scarier than that took place at a location that's supposed to be the happiest place on earth, at Disney World. If you've been to Disney World and seen the crowds or any theme park with a child, you know that one of the things you're wanting to do is make sure you can keep up with your children. And we were in one area when Micah was about 4 and Luke was about 7, and they were enjoying it. We went into a place where there's a screen, and a turtle from Finding Nemo will talk to you, and it's a really neat experience. And they had all the children sitting up front and all the adults standing in the back. Well, when all of this was done, the person in charge dismissed the children first. Well, that's kind of tough because the children are all going out the hallway out of this room, and the adults were sort of trying to catch up with them and make sure they had theirs. And as soon as we got up to the front, we looked around and could not find Micah. And he, of course, being 4 years old, is a little guy. And so we're all trying to crane our necks to see around all these people who are standing and moving. It's very crowded. The area right around where we were was set up like you'd think of an arcade with some really neat little activities to do. A lot of bright lights, a lot of things that were flashing. And then I saw what really scared me is the opening into the rest of Disney World that was laying out before us. And so I was looking, Catherine was looking, her parents were with us, her parents were looking. Luke, I'm sure he was very concerned. He was 7, I'm sure he was looking. I don't remember, but I'm sure he was concerned as well. But we were looking around, and I cannot tell you how long exactly we looked for. I can tell you it was probably about 4, maybe 5 minutes before we found Micah standing very close to us, to where we were, just checking out the lights and very calmly just walking around, taking it all in. I can't tell you how long it was, but I can tell you exactly how long it felt. It felt like 40 to 45 minutes. And if you've been in that situation, you can relate. It felt like it took forever. And it felt like we couldn't get anybody interested in helping us. You know, it's that sort of desperation, that kind of feeling. We know what it's like to be lost, But we also know what it's like to look for someone we love who is separated from us. So as we reflect on being lost this morning, I want us to reflect on the kinds of emotions that they would have felt when they finally found Jesus. Can't you imagine the emotions of Joseph and Mary? A mixture of excitement, but also frustration and relief, but maybe saying, as Mary said, "Why have you done this to us?" But then there's another experience that we read in the text. The experience is confusion. See, we start the story and we think of Jesus as the one who was lost, but really Joseph and Mary are kind of lost when we get to the end of it. They're confused by what Jesus is saying. We know what it's like to have a map and try to decide where are we going to go next, to try to figure out, okay, how am I going to get where I need to go in life? And sometimes we even find that we need maps in familiar places. Maybe you've had that happen. You've been driving around a neighborhood that you've known your whole life, and then you turn some way and you say, "Well, now why did I do that? I know better than that." Or you try to remember, now where did they live? Which street is it in? A few years ago, there was a woman named Sharon Roseman who did a TV interview, and she talked about a challenge that she faces, a brain disorder that's described as developmental topographical disorientation. But as she described it, there were parts of the brain that didn't communicate well, and things that were very familiar or should have been familiar to her would seem unfamiliar. And so she would look at the house in which she lived, but there's something about it that just wouldn't seem familiar to her, or maybe get confused of the layout of her own home. The reason that was striking to read about is because there's something about this sense of when we're amid something that's familiar, sometimes we can even feel lost among the familiar. Joseph and Mary are in the temple. It's a familiar place. This was an important place for those in Jerusalem, especially during the Passover. But they're in a familiar place, but they're experiencing some lostness. They're confused. They're not sure exactly what's going to happen next. It's possible for us to be in familiar places and to still feel lost. It's possible for you to be in this room this morning. And maybe for you, this auditorium is a familiar place. Maybe it's a place that you've grown up. Maybe it's a place you remember years and generations of Christians worshiping in. But there's something happening in your life that has caused you, even sitting in this familiar place, feel kind of lost. It may be like sitting in a Bible classroom. We'll have classes after this worship service, sitting in a classroom and still feeling not lost in trying to understand the text, but maybe just distracted, lost in thought about what's coming next. What do I need to do? What's the next thing on my to-do list? And not focused on where we are. Maybe we're sitting around a family dinner table, and instead of thinking about our prayer before the meal or the blessings of the day, we're just consumed with the places we've got to go and do and the things that are still left on our list, and we've got to get some things done before bed. Maybe we're in familiar surroundings with the Bible that we've had for a long time sitting on the nightstand, or an app that we downloaded years ago on our phone. We just scroll past because there are other things to do. It's possible to be in a familiar setting and to feel lost. And so it's not Jesus that's really lost in Luke chapter 2. It's Joseph and Mary who are trying to understand what's happening. And this chapter provides us with a key moment in Jesus' life. If you can picture what Jerusalem would have been like, there's a model, if you go to Jerusalem, of sort of how the place would have looked during the time of Jesus. And if you see the large construction there is that temple court, that temple area. Just look at how that dominated the size of the city of Jerusalem. And so when all of the city is packed for the Passover, we can just imagine how much activity and how much is going on. And it's probably hard for us to think about in the way we do things today, to think about what it would be like to travel as a family in a culture where there is a common practice for a community to sort of help raise children. And so if you don't see your child, you know someone's taking care of it. And so they're traveling as a family. And so Joseph and Mary go a long time before they realize, wait, Jesus isn't with you. He's not with you. And they have that kind of confusion. And you've got a city like this, and it's packed with people. And we don't get many glimpses into Jesus' childhood, but this is a powerful one. We do know a few things. We know that they went to Jerusalem for the Passover every year. And so Joseph and Mary were setting an example of being faithfully observant in their faith in God. Since it was God's will that Jesus experience all that we do, yet without sin, we can safely assume that he had to do with the usual things that everyone experiences in childhood. And at the end of the passage that Levi read for us, we even find a statement, Luke tells us, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. And that's kind of hard to understand at first. Why would Jesus have to grow in any way? But he experienced the same kind of growing up challenges we all experience. The scripture tells us that he faced every temptation that we would face. If you're here this morning, maybe you're a child growing up, and it feels like that growing up doesn't come fast enough, and you're struggling with what it's like to try to grow up. Isn't it good to know that Jesus understood what that kind of struggle was? If he didn't understand those everyday obstacles of life, he wouldn't be the Savior that we read about in Scripture. In fact, a similar thing is said about the way Samuel grows in 1 Samuel 2:26, that the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. Even John the Baptist, the chapter earlier, grew and became strong in the Spirit. It's worth just stopping as we've thought about our children introducing this series, and we've seen such evidence of parents who are investing time in the lives of their children and teaching them about the Bible, and our Bible teachers who are trying to support that. It's a reminder that the growth of children spiritually is of paramount importance. You know, it's easy to see when a child is ill, facing a physical challenge. And of course, parents and anyone would snap right into action to try to help that child physically. It's worth asking the question, how concerned am I about spiritual development of children? It's incredibly encouraging to me to see how many children we have in our Bible classes, to see all the first graders that were standing up here that are getting their Bibles last week. That's encouraging because it's an indication we're taking spiritual growth of children seriously. It's the model that Jesus sets for us. And here, as we see Jesus at the age 12, this would have been a specific, important moment, one of those milestone moments for Jewish males. Circumcision was important as a baby, being presented in the temple, as Jesus was earlier in this chapter. What we think of today is kind of like the a bar mitzvah at age 12 and 13, that age range, sort of the antecedent to that, becoming a man of the law, would have taken place at this age. This is when you started learning a trade. Incidentally, this is when you started figuring out more about the family business. Jesus would have found out more about Joseph's business. Isn't that interesting that at this time in life, Jesus is the one saying, I need to be in my Father's house, and he's in the temple? Also, there would have been, during a Passover, an emphasis on a son following the lead of his father. How many times when we read in Scripture about the Passover do we see directly to parents, this is what you tell your children? There are important things happening. And Luke 2 provides us a key insight into Jesus' ministry. When they find him there among the teachers in the temple, they're amazed at Jesus' questions. Now, all of us have probably been asked questions, especially by children, maybe that we've never thought of before, or maybe from perspectives we've never thought of before. But it wasn't just that Jesus was asking hard questions, because the text tells us that they were amazed at the questions Jesus asked, but they were also amazed at his responses. He wasn't just asking questions the way I would ask a question about something I don't know. He was doing what more commonly would have been thought of as the practice of a rabbi, asking questions and then providing answers. In other words, here are these teachers, and not just any teachers in any synagogue. They are in the temple, and it's Passover. I mean, this is the cream of the crop when it came to those religious leaders who were gathered around Jesus and are listening to him ask questions and then answer them. And by the way, that's something Jesus would continue to do to religious leaders in his ministry. How many times when they come to him with an agenda to try to trap him in a certain situation, can he respond with one question? And all of a sudden, they're not sure what to say. Jesus is already showing that ability here. This wouldn't have been something that was just unusual. I think just based on the text and our understanding of the culture, this would have been unheard of for a 12-year-old boy to be able to stand and to ask these questions, to answer them, and to impress those who were there. You know, I've wondered since then, we don't know who all was there in the temple, but as we are introduced to religious leaders when Jesus is an adult, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's one of the rulers of the synagogue, when we hear about those Pharisees that become Christians in Acts chapter 15, I just wonder, did they know anybody who was there that day? Had they heard the stories? Don't you think that would have stood out? Don't you think that somehow over the years, religious teachers would have talked about this boy that came in the temple one day and remember he was doing this and asking this? It'd be interesting to know. And so Mary says, "We have been searching for you in great distress." Jesus replies by saying, Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? What is it that stands out as the overall insight that Jesus is sharing with Mary and Joseph and with us? What is it that Jesus tells us here that can help us deal with the confusion and lostness that we feel sometimes? What is it that can help us make his story our story? Jesus is revealing very clearly he knew his Father and he knew his mission. And we can't know a mission without knowing our Father. He knew his Father, but he knew his mission. And so when he says, "I must be in my Father's house," it's really a direct response to what Mary has said. Mary said, "Didn't you know your Father and I have been looking for you?" Now, of course, Joseph, in many ways, is serving as the role of an earthly father of Jesus. But Jesus is reminding Mary that he's truly the Son of God. These were things that Mary had been told by an angel. These were things that Mary had already been treasuring in her heart. But she needed a reminder that Jesus knew who he was. Again, this is something that's pretty common for us to think about. It's not uncommon for us to think today about God as our Father. But that wouldn't have been very common in Jesus' time. In fact, the times in the Old Testament where God is described as the Father of Israel, it's not used the same way that Jesus would use that descriptor when he talked about his Father, doing the will of his Father, praying to our Father who art in heaven. All of a sudden, Jesus is setting a different agenda, giving us a message that when we become Christians, in the covenant under which we live, we look to God as our Father. And he says, "I'm about his business. I'm in his house." Now, the events we read about last week were incredible, but 12 years had passed. That's a long time. It seems that Mary needed this reminder. And I can't explain. I wish I could. I've thought about it this week. I wish I could explain exactly the process between the birth in the manger and now, and then Jesus starting his ministry, exactly the process of what he knew when and his mission and how that formed. I wish I could tell you exactly how that happened. Scripture doesn't give us that insight. But we can find out here, Jesus at this point knows who his Father is, and he seems to understand what his purpose is. Mission for Jesus was the most important thing. Even when others were confused, even when Joseph and Mary were confused, he knew what he needed to be doing. And his mission would continue to be the most important thing in his ministry. Now, by the way, it's important to note when we read this, that after this happened, the text tells us Jesus went home and continued to be submissive to his parents. So I'm just throwing that out there for all the children that are listening. That is the example Jesus set. He continued to be submissive to his parents. This was not an act of being insubordinate to his parents. It was an act of serving the mission of his Father. That's what was so important about it. And then he went to set the example of being submissive to his parents because he was going to live tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. But when we get to Jesus as an adult in his ministry, Jesus' mission is of paramount importance. His mission is what's going to tell him when his apostles come and say, "People are still coming to you," and he'll say, "No, we're going to another town. I've got other things to do." It's his mission that would cause him to draw away in the early hours of the morning to pray. during an important time in his life. It was the mission of Jesus that would say, no, I need to go to see Lazarus, the tomb of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, even when his apostles said it would be dangerous. It's the mission that's driving what Jesus did. He knew his Father, he knew his mission. Now, how do we make this our story? We remind ourselves that if Jesus knew his Father and his mission, so should we. It's important for us to understand our mission, but I'm never going to understand it unless I understand my Father. It's encouraging to me that even when Joseph and Mary are confused, and even when we are confused, Jesus still loved them. He's, in his role, he submitted to them. You know, there are times I can be confused by exactly what's happening in life. Events take place, and they leave me reeling. And even if I'm in a familiar place, in a familiar setting, I've heard the words of a diagnosis, or I've heard the news of someone else, and all of a sudden I'm reeling and confused and wondering how I'm going to make it through. It's important to stay true to our mission. John Gardner described meeting a cheerful older gentleman who would ask the same question of just about every person he met. Not just the normal, what's your name and what do you do? He would say, instead of what do you do for a living, he'd say, what have you done that you believe in and are proud of? What have you done that you believe in and are proud of? Now, how would you respond if someone you met asked you that question? First off, you may be taken aback that a complete stranger is asking, what have you done that you're proud of? And he didn't even seem to care much about how they responded. He just wanted them to ask the question. He was digging deeper than just the surface level and saying, what is your purpose? What is that driving you? What is your mission? You know, it's easy for us, even when we come together to worship, to kind of stay on the surface. And even as we read Scripture, to sort of stay on the surface. And yes, we need to do these things, and we need to stop doing these things, and to kind of do those surface-level facts that are important. But it's also important to dig deeper and to say, what is it that I'm proud of? What is it that I'm focused on? If someone were to look at me and look at what I spend my time doing, and look at what I spend my money doing, and look at what I spend my effort in, what would they determine was important to me? And if that's not really what I want to be the most important, how can I change that? How can I stay true to my mission? What would life be like if I never forgot my purpose? What would life be like if we never, as a congregation, forgot our purpose? You know, as a church family of human beings, it can be easy for us to get distracted. At least it is for me. It can be easy for me to lose sight of what I need to do, what I need to accomplish. What do I need to do to remember my purpose? And what do we need to do as a congregation to continually keep our purpose before us? One of the reasons that coming together is so important is not just that we're learning and growing and learning things in Scripture and maybe reading things in Scripture we'd never seen before. That's wonderful. But there are also times we need to read things in Scripture we have seen before. We need to be reminded of what our mission is, that it's not new information, but it's such important information that we constantly need reminding. What do I need to do to keep focused on what my purpose is? Jesus was in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2. There would be a time when he would enter that city, and he wouldn't enter that city with his family around him. He would enter that city as people shouted, Hosanna. There would be a time when it wouldn't be his parents that were looking frantically for him. It would be enemies that were looking for him because they wanted to kill him. There would be a time in the temple when the religious leaders wouldn't be amazed by what he was saying. They'd be upset by what he was doing as he was casting out money changers. Jesus is here for the Passover. There would be a time when the Passover lamb would be described as Jesus and when he would establish a new covenant with his apostles in a supper before his betrayal and crucifixion. And the memorial feast that we observe today would be the result of what happens. That was ultimately Jesus' mission. He gave us an example of what it means to know the Father and to know our mission. This morning, we need to ask ourselves that same question. Because it's hard for us as a child to imagine anything scarier than being lost. It gets harder for us as an adult to imagine anything scarier than being separated from someone you love. But Jesus is pointing out the fact that one of the scariest things I could contemplate is trying to navigate life, trying to make it through life without knowing the Father, without having guidance from Him. And not only that, but even thinking about eternity and the separation that would result if I don't decide to give my life to Him. The good news of the gospel is the news that no matter where we are, no matter how lost we feel, that we can be found. It may be this morning that you need to put Christ on in baptism, in doing so to submit to the will of the Father and to start serving His mission. We would love to celebrate that with you. We would love to celebrate that the way we see it consistently celebrated in Scripture. When people come to Jesus, there is rejoicing. We'd love to rejoice with you. It may be that you need prayers and encouragement. After this worship service, right out this doorway, there'll be a couple of our elders who'd love to sit down with you and talk with you privately, and pray with you if that would be something that would encourage you. But we also have an opportunity right now for a family of brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you, to encourage you in any way that we possibly can. It's scary to be lost. But the good news of Scripture is that feeling never has to be permanent. Because if we come to the Father, He will give us our purpose. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.